Okay, well, good evening, everyone. I'm glad you're here tonight. We'll get started now. We're on Revelation, the 9th chapter. We're going to cover the 5th and 6th trumpets. And we already covered the 8th chapter, which was the first 4 trumpets. And those are on the website, both the handouts as well as the audio. So you can obtain that by going to our website. So let's start with prayer. If you bow your heads with me, we'll pray. Father, I want to thank you for bringing us to this moment as we move towards the climax of the trumpets. And Lord, I pray your Spirit would lead and guide, for you know there's much discussion on the trumpets, especially in the book of Revelation. And we want to clearly see what your teaching is there so that we will have comfort to know that you are warning us in advance so that we can be prepared, as Jesus said, for when it comes to pass, then you will know you can believe me. So bless now. Use me, Lord. Help me to organize these thoughts and to convey them in a way that shows how the Bible interprets itself and can be trusted. So bless now and thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay, now notice the outline is a little bit different from our previous outlines, and there's a reason for that. And I think as we move through it, it will start to make sense to you and to me. Okay, let's start by reading the whole chapter 9, and then we'll take the similarities that are found in the 5th and 6th trumpets and the differences that are found in the 5th and 6th trumpets. Okay, you have your Bibles? Turn to your Bibles. Revelation 9. And the 5th angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth, and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke went up out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. And out of the smoke came forth locusts upon the earth, and power was given them as the scorpions of the earth have power. And they were told that they should not hurt the grass or the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who did not have the seal of God on their forehead. And they were not permitted to kill anyone, but to torment for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. And in those days, men will seek death and will not find it, and they will long to die and death flee from them. And the appearance of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle, and on their head, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. And they had hair like the hair of women, and teeth were like the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots and many horses rushing to battle. And they had tails like scorpions and stings, and in their tails is their power to hurt men for 5 months. They had as kings over them the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in the Greek he has the name Apollyon. The first woe is past. Behold, 2 woes are still coming after these things. And the 6th angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the 4 horns of the golden altar, which is before God. One saying to the 6th angel who had the trumpet, release the 4 angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. And the four angels who had been prepared for an hour, a day, and a year, a month, and a year were released so that it might kill a third of mankind. And the number of the armies of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And this is how I saw in the vision the horses and those who sat on them. The riders had breastplates the color of fire and hyacinth and a brimstone, and the head of the horses was like the head of a lion, and out of their mouth proceeded fire, smoke, and brimstone. And a third of mankind was killed by these three plagues, by the fire, the smoke, and the brimstone which proceeded out of their mouth. For the power of the horse is in the mouths and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents and have heads, and with them they do harm. And the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of the hands so as not to worship demons and the idols of gold and of silver and of brass and of stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear any walk. Nor can they see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murder, nor of their sorceries, nor of their immortality, nor immorality, nor of their thefts. Okay, now let's look at the similarities between the fifth and the sixth trumpet, in case you didn't notice that, if you presumably had a week to study this chapter. And next week, of course, we'll be on chapter 10, so you have a week to study that chapter. A large number of creatures, locusts and horsemen. Both locusts and horsemen have specialized tails. Right? The locusts had tails like scorpions that could sting, but the horses had tails like serpents that could kill. Both are linked to time periods. The locusts, 5 months. And the horseman has an hour, a day, a month, and a year. Excuse me, I got mixed up looking at 5 months again. And then finally, the fourth similarity is both emerge from specific locations. Notice the locusts appear from the bottomless pit. But the horsemen appear from the river Euphrates. That's interesting. Where am I back here? You know what? It is so hot in here. I have got to take this sweater off. The times and the places are different. The horse locusts are only allowed to torture, while the horsemen are allowed to kill. And finally, the sixth trumpet horsemen have three plagues. They have fire and smoke and sulfur. Now, the reason we're doing this is because sometimes the similarities are so, I would say, overwhelming that sometimes you fail to see the differences, which clearly indicates they're talking about two separate things. Okay? So the locusts are truly different. And notice they're different because their tails are different, their times are different, the place are different. They torture, the horsemen kill, and the sixth trumpet, the horsemen had three plagues, fire, smoke, and sulfur. Okay, so let's take a look at this. How are we to understand it? First of all, in verse number 1, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth. What does the King James there say? A star from heaven what? Fell. It's interesting that I believe the tense there is perfect tense. It means that the star had already previously fallen. I want you to get that. Now, why is that important? Yes, thank you very much, Michael. Verse 10 of chapter 8, and the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven. Okay? And now here we get over to chapter 9, and it says, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth. See? In other words, when the fifth trumpet sounded, the eyes of John were taken to a star that had already fallen to the earth. Got that? So how are we to understand the star? The safest thing to say, the star would represent Satan. He is the great angel that fell from heaven. Am I not right? Where do we find that, by the way? So you can write the text in there. Isaiah what? Isaiah 14. Do not forget Isaiah 14. And what does it say there in Isaiah 14? Yes, how art thou fallen, it says. I think it's verse 12, right? How art thou fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You got that? And of course, we know that that is none other than Lucifer, who was cast out of heaven and became Satan. And of course, you go on in verse 13 and so forth, and it describes that his whole problem was he wanted to exalt himself to be equal with God. And by the way, don't be too concerned about equal with God on earth. People try to exalt themselves above any leader, but you, even a fallen, deceived angel knows you can't get any higher than God, so you can only be like God. You can't be above God. Okay? And then where do we find that in the New Testament? There's a couple places, but the most obvious is Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, which we should be coming to in a couple weeks now, right? And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels waged the war with the dragon and his angels waged the war, and they were not strong enough, and they were no, their place was no longer found in heaven. The great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth. There's the word earth, see? I saw a star that had fallen to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him, okay? That's Revelation 12, verse, let me get those, 7, 8, 9. 7, 8, 9. There's a couple others, by the way, but that'll suffice. Now notice it says, the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth, and the keys to the bottomless pit was given to him. Now notice, he didn't have the keys. The keys were given to him. Okay, and how are we to understand the pit? Okay, the two obvious things to look at are Genesis, the first chapter. In beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void, bottomless pit. Confusion, darkness. And then we go over to Revelation 20. And notice what it says in Revelation 20. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the keys of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. Okay, notice that this is an angel, and he has the keys to the abyss, the bottomless pit, and keys. And what does he do? And he lays hold the dragon, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, and bounds him for 1,000 years and throws him into the abyss and shuts it and seals it over him so that he should not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were completed. And I must just say this, after which these things he must be released for a short time. Now, I want you to know that there is a story in the New Testament that says there were these demonics of Gergesa, and it says they would capture them and bind them with chains, but the chains couldn't hold them, right? Until he came face to face with Jesus, and Jesus released him from his, or them, from their being devil-possessed. So when we read over in Revelation 20, the chaining of Satan is circumstances, not a chain. And the abyss is the fact that we're told, even in Jeremiah, that after Jesus returns, all of earth is total confusion again. Everything is broken, destroyed, and crushed. And so here we see, out of the confusion of earth comes this, comes Satan, and he opens this confusion and lets out a gigantic horde of locusts. So here again we are confronted with symbolic language, correct? And in the symbolic language we are to understand that God is teaching that the angel Lucifer fell from heaven and the keys of the bottomless pit were given to him and he opened it and out came his hordes. And by this time in the history, remember we see the parallelism between the seven churches, the seven seals, and the seven trumpets. That were around the time in the Dark Ages when the Muslim hordes began to pour out from the Far East and begin to attack and even to conquer a number of Christian areas, including the Eastern Roman Empire. And they bore sway for quite a while. So since the trumpets, do not forget, are judgments, we clearly see in the progression of time the next judgment is the Muslim hordes that then came and fought against the Christians and began to purvey their teaching and to win converts in many places. You know, if you look at the history, you will see that many of the places around Turkey and that whole area of the Black Sea and that were at one time fairly Christian. And now, guess what they are? They're Muslim. Mm-hmm. And that was all done by conquest. So be thinking of this as we go on here. So we see that Satan unleashes yet another one of his devastating plagues, so to speak, upon the earth. And God, of course, is blowing these trumpets because God, Jesus' ministry was rejected and his kingship was replaced by man's, that a series of judgments took place until it brought us to this point when the Muslims came on the scene. This is biblical. We see Israel. As Israel rejected God in the Old Testament, Babylon was used by God to come and destroy Jerusalem, right? And then he let them come back out of captivity. They built it up again and they got to the place where the Romans then came and destroyed it. And during that period of time is when they crucified the Christ. And from that point on, the Bible teaches that the Israelites were no longer God's chosen people. They are subject to salvation if they surrender to Jesus, but the nation will never be God's chosen people again. They rejected the Christ. They said, his blood be on us and our children. And Jesus said to them, your house, which used to be his house, right? My house is a house of prayer for all nations. He then said, your house is left unto you desolate because you rejected me. Now it's their house. And it was left desolate and the Romans leveled it. God wasn't with them anymore. Now you can turn this on me, an intellectual giant that I'm not. You can say, well, God's punishing them. No. I want you to know that if you reject or hold God at arm's length, then you're subject to what takes place because he cannot divinely intervene in your behalf. You won't let him. That's what it's all about. Okay, so we see that this fifth plague has to do with Satan unleashing yet another deception, this time out of Arabia, the bottomless pit, a vast, mostly uninhabitable wasteland, comes death and comes all kinds of deception, as we see that many people were converted to Islam. So, the fifth angel sounded, I saw a star that fell from heaven that had already fallen from heaven to earth and had the keys of the bottomless pit was given to him. And he opened the bottomless pit and smoke went up out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke of the pit. Now, we already looked to see that smoke was one of the plagues. Smoke burns your eyes. Smoke is obnoxious to your nostril. It causes you to gasp for air. It blackens things. So darkness now pervaded. The sun was darkened. This is very symbolic. And this is exactly what takes place when we reject the ministry of Jesus Christ in the heavenly sanctuary. And out of the smoke came forth locusts upon the earth. Power was given them as the scorpions of the earth have power. Now, if you look in your marginal references, chances are you will see, locusts. Mine doesn't show that here, and it's supposed to. Anyway, this is a direct reference to Joel, the second chapter. Take a look at Joel real quick. And we've read this three times now, but again, it highlights how John used from the Old Testament images that convey the truth in symbols. Notice chapter 2 of Joel says, mine's terrible visitation. Blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. Surely it is great. Verse 2. A day of darkness and gloom. A day of clouds and thick darkness as the dawn is spread over the mountains. So there is great and mighty. There is a great and mighty people that has never been anything like it, nor will there be again after it to the years of many generations. Fire consumes before them. Notice the same symbols that we have found in the fifth and the sixth trumpet are portrayed here. This is talking about a mighty army whose enemies of God being portrayed in symbolic language. And in fact, I don't know if you noticed, but in Joel, it's talking about locusts. Did you know that? It's talking about locusts. I got to find that text in chapter 1. It says there's three different kinds of locusts. If somebody can find that for me, I'm going to keep reading here. Verse 4. Their appearance is like the appearance of what? Horses. See, here's the word horses. See? And notice this. Listen. And like war horses, so they run with the noise as the chariots. Now, isn't that what we saw in the sixth plague, in the sixth trumpet? They leap from the tops of mountains like the crackling of flames of fire consuming the stubble, like mighty people arrayed for battle. Remember the horse arrayed for battle? Before them, people are anguished, all face turn pale. They run like mighty men. They climb the wall like soldiers. You go on and read it. Verse 11, the Lord uttered his voice before his army, and surely his camp is very great, for strong is he who carries out his word. The day of the Lord indeed is great and very awesome. Who can endure it? Who can endure it? Those who accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and King. By the way, did anybody find that verse in chapter 1 that talks about the locusts? 4? what a gnawing locust has left, the swarming locust has eaten, and what the swarming locust has left, the creeping locust has eaten, and what the creeping locust has left, the stripping locust has eaten. Awake, drunkard, and weep, and wail, all ye wine drinkers, on account of the sweet wine that is cut off from your mouth, for a nation has invaded my land. You got it? The locusts represent armies of the enemy. And John is actually using this imagery out of Joel. So now we understand what it says, but our enemies will be confused because they will not understand this language. So this point in history, the fifth trumpet, that trumpet judgment from God for rejecting His ministry, is the first swarm of Muslim armies that came and just attacked the Eastern Roman Empire, even though the Eastern Roman Empire was defunct at that time. That whole area in there. So, verse 4, and they were told not to hurt the grass or the earth, nor the green things, nor the trees, but only the men who did not have the seal of God in their forehead. Now, here is a critical text, and we pointed this out repeatedly. Here is where the first part of the text talks symbolically, and the second part completely explains it. So it's saying about these locusts that have come forth upon the earth, and power was given to them like scorpions. It says they were told not to hurt the grass, the earth, or the green things, or any tree. Now, how can a locust not hurt grass and tree? You got that? The next part of the verse explains it. The green grass and the grass of the earth and the trees here represent the people who have the seal of God, the real believers. That, notice, God is sheltering them even in this judgment as they're pouring down on these Christian nations and converting them and conquering them. Okay, so under the third woe in your first page of your paper, we looked at the fallen star Satan, the bottomless pit is Arabia, the flying horses like locusts, Islamic armies in the early Arabic phase of conquest, wearing turbans, long hair, spreading their poison like scorpions, a swarm of locusts. The spread of Islam, A.D. 750, all of North Africa. This is really interesting. I thought you'd appreciate this. They spread by 750 A.D., all of North Africa, all of Arabia, all of North and East Euphrates River to India, including southern Spain. Now listen to this. That is exactly the northern range of the desert locust. You should look at the map. It's really interesting. The only difference is the desert locust goes much more farther south, including into the Sahara Desert, where there's no habitation. Otherwise, if you cut off those southern boundaries of the locusts, it's exactly the area that the Muslims conquered by 750 AD. You like that, Jim? That is cool. When I learned that, I was really surprised. Okay, and I already said this, grass and green trees are the people of God whom the Muslims allowed to go on living. Now, let me give you some history. I was really surprised. I had a book that I was going to bring to read to you at this point, and it's out of Uriah Smith's book, Daniel and Revelation, and I hadn't noticed this before. And it actually states that the Arab leader of this first group told his warriors to remember that the Quran teaches that, you know, through war you get honor. But do not kill any really religious person. If they're really religious, leave them. He said, do not burn trees. Do not burn cornfields. do not cut down anything that if you conquered, you could use, you know. And then he said, any true Christians that really call on the name of, he said Allah, but they recognize God, do not kill them. That's amazing to me. This is historical. And here it says, do not harm the green trees or the grass of the earth or the green grass. And it literally states that if they're sincerely a Christian person, do not kill them. Now, I don't know in the heat of battle if you could, how to figure that out. But he said it. And yeah, I guess so. On your knees. Yeah, put a gun to their head, convert or die. I bet there would be a lot of Muslim conversions at that moment. Yeah. The people of God sealed in their foreheads, sincere Christians who Muslims were allowed to go on living. I'm sorry I didn't bring the book. I actually forgot to go back home and get it so I could read that to you. I could read it to you next week. 5 months of torture, approximately 150 years. I don't know why I put down approximately. 5 months prophetically is 150 years using the year-day principle. And probably the years between beginning 674 and ending in 823, the early series of Islamic attacks on Constantinople. Destroyer. Oh, I haven't got that far yet. Okay, let's go down. It says, in those days men will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die and death will flee from them. They'll be enslaved and tortured. The appearance of locusts are like horses prepared for the battle, and their heads is like crowns of gold, and their faces were faces of men. And I heard some commentators say the crowns and the horses represent the decorations that these soldiers put, or these armies put, but also they wore turbans themselves, which was different from other warriors of other nations. And they had long hair. And they were very vicious. And they had breastplates. And they had the power to hurt men for 5 months. Then it says they had as king over them the angel of the abyss. Well, who would the angel of abyss be? It'd be Satan. Yeah. By the way, remember, no religion likes to be told that their leader is Satan. And that isn't the way to approach Muslim people. And now you see the sensitivity of God, that he did not put it in there that way, did he? He didn't. So that we would understand, but we would approach them in an entirely different way. And talk about the... In fact, what I really like about Adventism, do you know that we have inroads with many of the Muslim countries? Do you know why? Well, those are part of it, but there's something even more major. We don't drink. We don't smoke. We don't eat pork. They teach that too, and they respect that of us. And they look at us differently because of our teaching. They see that we believe it's a lifestyle too. Remember, Muslims, how many times a day do they pray? 5 times a day they turn to the east and pray. And they recognize commitment to God. And especially our commitment against alcohol and smoking. And so that gives us an inroad. And there's where we start. We start in the area of health. We don't come up to them and say, by the way, your leader is Satan. God is very sensitive. God wants us to approach people like he approached people. He saw their potential, not their appearance. And when he spoke to them, they knew he cared and had compassion and concern. And when we approach them, we must approach them with our commonality. And from that point on, the Spirit of God begins to work, and then we are allowed to say other things in which they are now ready to hear and will understand. Yes. Oh. Well, that's a good question. I'm not sure I can answer. Why do they call Christians infidels? Because I thought they're more, now their anger and their militance is faced more to the secular West than it is to the Christian culture. But because can I just say one more thing? And then I got to get going or I'm not going to get done with this. It is not a pretty chapter of Christianity that we rallied people from various parts of Western Europe and told them that if you go fight the Muslims, you can take whatever booty you get and you'll be rich and famous and you'll have a place in heaven. To me, that sounds just like, well, it's the way they went about it. But anyway. Okay, let me go on here. So we have clearly stated here that the destroyer, the locust king, are for sure Satan as well as the Muslim leaders that led this on. Okay, now the first woe is past. Behold, two more woes are still after these. And the sixth angel sounded, verse 13, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God. Now, I'm really glad. And here's a beautiful conveyance to us of comfort. For didn't we hear in chapter 8 that the angel filled the censer with fire and threw it to the earth? And of course, we came to perhaps, not perhaps, we came to suggest that that is a symbolic gesture indicating that man has now rejected the intercession of Jesus Christ. They have chose their own gods, and because of it now they are subject to the trumpet judgments that will come upon the land because of the rejection of the ministry of Christ. Notice there's still a voice from the golden altar. Can you say amen? There's still a voice. There's a voice there because God's intercession has not ended. His judgments are falling upon those who have rejected Him. And yes, it does affect us, but it's not targeting us. Intercession continues. God is still there. And that also means that any of these people, including the Muslims, should they see a real example of Christianity before their eyes, they can repent and be accepted in the family of God. And that's why we're here. We are here to find ways that we can help all people, including them, know that the real ministry is the ministry of Jesus Christ. See? So there's a voice from the throne that says, one saying, the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels that are bound at the great river Euphrates. And the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year were released so that they might kill a third of mankind. And the number of the armies of the horses were two. Horsemen were 200 million. I heard the number of them. Now, I want you to go to Revelation 7, and I want to show you something, and we'll go back to that and understand it. Okay? chapter 7, verse 1. After this I saw how many angels?
Four angels.
And they're standing at the four corners of the earth, and they're holding back what?
Four winds.
Uh-huh. Of the earth, so that no one should blow on the earth or the sea or any tree. And I saw another angel ascend from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea. Do not harm the earth and the sea or trees until I have sealed the bondservants of our God in their forehead. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. Now notice there are four angels. And notice that they're holding back the four winds of strife until a certain thing is accomplished. And notice it says there's a number of those things, 144,000. And John said, I heard the number. Now we come over to the sixth trumpet. And John in vision hears the angel say, release the four angels that are bound at the great river Euphrates. And when you do that, he said, he heard the number of the army, 200 million. And it says, I heard the number. So here we have the exact counterfeit. Everything God does, or righteousness accomplished, Satan somehow counterfeits. He saw four angels, he saw four angels. There was 144,000, there were 2 million. He heard the number, he heard the number. Only one was God in his side, the other was Satan in his side. Now the river Euphrates, if you go to your Old Testament, will discover it was the northern boundary of God's kingdom. In fact, he told his people, including David, that you will possess it from the great river, and every commentator agrees that's the Euphrates, down to Egypt, and from the great sea, the Mediterranean, over to the Jordan River. So the boundary area is Euphrates. So when we see the four angels hold back at the great river Euphrates, we're talking about holding the enemies of God back. That's what this symbolizes. And notice the sixth trumpet says, release those angels. Or release the river, excuse me. And the river is how large an army? 200 million. The United States wished it had an army of 200 million. What's the population? 400 million? How big is our army? 2 million? 200 million. Release those angels and let them come down. By the way, right in that area is where the Turks came from, the Ottoman Empire. And they were even more devastating than the first group of Muslims, and we'll get into that a little bit. So, notice the parallelism here between 7 and the sixth trumpet. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, thank you, Jesus, for your continued ministry, so that we can turn to you in the time of crisis. And one said to the sixth angel, who had the trumpet, released the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. And the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year were released so that they might kill a third of mankind. And the number of the armies of horsemen were 200 million. I heard the number. So go to your bottom. The four angels, the Islamic leaders, Turkish origin, swarming down from the north and the east, from the Euphrates, conquering the Byzantine Empire. Mohammed or Mahomet II, the conqueror, 1451 through 1481, ruled the Ottoman ruled the Ottoman Empire as the 391 years and 15 days begin. By the way, I don't know why I did that, but believe it or not, I didn't show you the math. But an hour a day, a month, and a year, prophetically, is 391 years and 15 days exactly. Okay? And it began in 1450 when Muhammad, or Mehmed II, the conqueror, conquered the Byzantine Empire, or at least attacked it until it overthrew it. This is the rule of the Ottoman Empire for 391 years and 15 days. Suleiman the Magnificent, 1520 to 1566, opposed Charles V. Mahmud II, 1808 to 1839, and Abdul Masid, 1839 to 1861, ruled, and the 391 years ended. Okay, those were the four great conquering leaders of the Ottoman Empire. Here's what it says. The Euphrates, a general geological term for Mesopotamia, east and southeast of Asia Minor. The 200 million horsemen, the later Islamic army dominated by Turk stands, especially the Ottoman Turks. Fire, smoke, and sulfur, the use of gunpowder and cannons by the Ottoman Turks. I was very interested in that. I've always wondered about this. In reading, I discovered, notice it says here in the sixth, verse 17, in the sixth trumpet, and this is how I saw the vision of horses and those who sat on them. The riders had breastplates the color of fire, hyacinth, and brimstone. By the way, that hyacinth would be a bluish or a smokish. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lion, and out of their mouth proceeded fire, smoke, and brimstone. And it turns out that they were the ones that introduced the use of cannons in battle. Fire, smoke, and brimstone. Large cannons as they were conquering the Byzantine Empire, the eastern Asia Minor area. A third of mankind, the Eastern Roman or Byzantine Empire or the Eastern Orthodox Church in its capital, Constantinople, which fell to the Ottoman Turks in 1453. By the way, when you see that, let me go back real quick here. When you see that Mehmed, Muhammad or Mehmed II, he started in 1451, his rule, and he, of course, attacked Constantinople, and it took till 1453, but he conquered it. So now Constantinople fell. It was no longer the base of the Eastern Roman Empire and Christianity, and it now became Muslim. So that took place in 1453. Now here it is, an hour, a day, a month, and a year, King James, a period of 391 years separating one, a series of events clustered around the fall of Constantinople in 1453, from two, another series clustered around 1844, the close of the 2300-year day prophecy. So if you look at 1453 and 1844, you come up with 391. Now, I give you a little history here from Mervyn Maxwell's God Cares, which I brought with me, because in a second I'm going to quote from this. This is really a good volume. I like it. Mervyn Maxwell is a very intellectual man, or was, that put things fairly simply. the Eastern Roman or Byzantine Empire was closely allied to the Eastern Orthodox Church. Now, just try to picture this if this helps. Turkey, see, they actually split off from the Catholic Church. When Constantine left Rome for fear for his life, he moved the headquarters of the Roman Empire to Constantinople, Turkey. And he set up there. And sure enough, the barbaric tribes coming down actually overran Rome and took in the whole area of the Roman Empire. But Constantinople stood strong for a long time. That is, until the Ottoman Empire. Unlike the Western Church, the Roman Catholic Church, the Eastern Orthodox Church chose to observe both Sabbath and Sunday. How do you like that? At least for a while. It did not venerate images. However, it did venerate elaborate pictures known as icon, and it too silenced heretics and interposed its priesthood between people and Christ, Christ's heavenly priesthood. By the way, it silenced heretic. It means it killed people they didn't agree with them, okay? So there are some differences with the Roman Catholic Church, and they remain estranged to this day. They're not united yet. But they still took care of heretics the same ways, and they interposed their priesthood between the people and Christ's heavenly priesthood. Like the Western Roman Empire, Rome, Italy, it also became heavily involved in political scandals, often encouraging the empire to engage in injustice and military aggression. God permitted Eastern Rome to be sacked by Muslim armies. Mervyn Maxwell, God Cares, Volume 2, 258 and 260. So here's the fifth and the sixth trumpet. We have the first original Muslim hordes coming down and conquering a large part of Christianity in the East, and also then followed by the Turks, which even had greater success. Remember, the Turks penetrated all the way into southern Spain. The original Muslim hordes did not go as far as, they didn't get anywhere near the eastern borders. So now notice verse 19 and 20. The power, let's see. I guess I got the wrong. It should be 20 and 21. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands so as not to worship demons and the idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. Okay, what did the rest of mankind not do? They refused to repent. And two, they worshipped demons. And that translates to idols. Number three. Now, this term, idols of gold, silver, bronze, and stone, and of wood, comes straight out of Daniel 5. Do you remember what Daniel said? Or it says there that Belshazzar had that feast, and they worshipped their idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood. Folks, these trumpet plagues still didn't bring repentance out of men. Does that blow your mind? Now, we've got to take this to our hearts now. How is God, how are we taking some of the things that are happening on this earth? Are we taking this as messages from God to get us to look at ourselves and allow God to reveal to us our real selves so that we aren't guilty of these same things? Or do we smugly sit by and say, well, this is happening because those people do this or those people do that? You see what I mean? That is, all these trumpets blew and these judgments fell, the vast majority of people still didn't wake up. They didn't wake up. And they didn't repent. Now, what's really amazing, and we're not there yet, but when we get to the seven last plagues, and all is hopeless and lost, after four plagues fall, it clearly states, and those who are receiving the plagues refuse to repent, and they curse God. Now, that is the epitome of rebellion and rejection. That you and I would say, no, no, wait, if that happened to me, I'd go, hello, I got it. Lord, I got it. I'm ready. I'm sorry. These people don't do that. They don't do it here. They don't do it there. Which tells me, Neri, where are you in this issue? Because your people too, Neri, I am no different than the Israelites. I have the same stiff neck potential and the hard heart potential. And God is allowing certain things to happen as His Spirit is withdrawing. And it's up to us to read the signs that God is giving us yet another opportunity, not necessarily look at what's happening to them, it's their fault. Do you see what I mean? Even though that's true, it's now time for us to allow God to inspect us. Am I responding in that fashion? They refused to repent and continued to worship the gods of gold and silver and stone and wood and whatever. And then verse 21, and they did not repent of their murders, nor their sorceries, nor their immorality, nor their thefts. Now that's where this chapter ends. What a downer. It ends with saying that after the incredible judgment poured out in the sixth trumpet, the people refused to budge. Plus, this vindicates God, does it not? For bringing the judgments or allowing the judgments. Do you see that? And just like Babylon, it said when after Babylon took God's people into captivity, then abused them and misused them, God said, now you're going to get yours. And the same thing will happen to the Muslims. But God will do it. And He'll do it when it gets to the point where no matter what He does, they refuse to repent. It behooves us to repent, folks. And the true proof of repentance is when we reach out to anybody and everybody with this glorious message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For us Adventists, it's the three angels' messages. Why? Because that is the everlasting gospel. The only place in Scripture that calls the gospel the everlasting gospel is the three angels' messages. Everywhere else it's called the gospel. The gospel of God, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I once did a catalog. I forgot. There's six or seven different terms used with gospel, but only one place is it called the everlasting gospel. Three angels' messages. Now, I want to show you something. I asked you a question here before I sum this up. Who played a vital role in the success of the Protestant Reformation? Muslims? Where do you get that, James? Okay, listen to this. I thought this was really cool because I've seen this in history. While memory of the epochal fall of Constantinople was still fresh, the Ottoman Turks, amazed as it may seem, played a vital role in the success of the Protestant Reformation. Muhammad, the conqueror's most illustrious successor, was Seleucus the Magnificent, whose reign, 1520 to 1566, over the Ottoman Empire, coincided closely with the reign, 1519 to 1556, of Charles V, the Emperor of Germany, when the Reformation began. Charles V was a devout Roman Catholic, as well as a devoted and intelligent administrator. He was deeply disturbed by the Reformation that Martin Luther began in 1517. He became even more disturbed as he watched its rapid progress over Northern Europe. He recognized that the Catholic Church needed some sort of reformation, but he wanted to improve mainly the priest's behavior, not so much what they taught. The territory which Charles V ruled included Spain, parts of Eastern Europe, and Spain's vast new colonies in the North and South America. It also included what in those days was called the Holy Roman Empire, but which today is called Holland, Switzerland, most of Germany, parts of Italy. He deserved to be called emperor. Well, inasmuch as Charles V sat at the head of so much power and wealth, why did he not stamp out the Protestants, seeing he wanted to do so badly? Partly because the Ottoman Turks and the fall of Constantinople. The King of France, named Francis I, some of the German princes, and even the Pope himself were fearful of Charles V and thought that he had too much power. Neither Francis nor any of the German princes nor the Pope were strong enough alone to withstand Charles V. But each of them was strong enough to withstand him with the support of Seleucus the Magnificent, the head of the Ottoman Empire. Thus it came about that the Muslim army and navy, financial subsidiaries, frequently came to the aid of the Christians in the battle against Charles V. It was politically expedient for them to get together. Hey, I didn't start till 6:15, and it is 6:15. All right, I'll stop. Carla told me I have to stop. Okay, did you check that out? So just when he was consolidating his power to stamp out the Protestants, the Ottoman Empire, the Turks, attacked, and it diverted his attention, his finances, and his armies so that the Protestant movement could grow and stabilize and solidify and become become solidified. So I thought you'd find that interesting. Yeah. God is good. Number three, it's they refuse to repent, they worship their idols which are idols of stone and silver and iron. And number three, demon is idols.
Oh, idols?
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
Okay, so who played a vital role in the success of the Protestant Reformation? It would be the Ottoman Turks. Now, I want you to hear this. I thought this was really interesting. You talk about Year Day Principle and prophecy. In the year 1840, another remarkable fulfillment of prophecy excited widespread interest. 2 years before Josiah Lynch, 2 years before Josiah Lynch, one of the leading ministers preaching the Second Advent, published an exposition on Revelation 9, predicting the fall of the Ottoman Empire. According to his calculations, this power was to be overthrown in A.D. 1840, sometime in the month of August. And only a few days previous to its accomplishment, he wrote, allowing the first period, 150 years, to have been exactly fulfilled before the Decozes ascended the throne by permission of the Turks, that the 391 years and 15 days commenced at the close of the first period. It will end on the 11th of August, 1840, when the Ottoman power in Constantinople may be expected to be broken. And this, I believe, will be found to be the case. That's what Josiah Leach wrote 2 years before the date. At the very precise time August 11, 1840, Turkey, through her ambassadors, accepted the protection of the Allied powers of Europe and thus placed herself under the control of Christian nations. The event exactly fulfilled the prediction. See appendix, that's the Great Controversy, 334 and 335. When it became known, multitudes were convinced of the correctness of the principles of prophetic interpretation adopted by Miller and his associates, and a wonderful impetus was given to the Advent movement. Men of learning and position united with Miller both in preaching and publishing his views from 1840 to 1844. The work rapidly extended. Jesus said, "I tell you now, so when it happens, you will believe." Josiah Leach predicted August 11, 1840, and that's exactly what happened on that date. Father, thank you for each and every person who's come here. Thank you, too, for helping us to understand better your Bible, especially the book of Revelation, especially the prophecies of the trumpet. Help us now to ponder these thoughts. Also, help us to get together now as a social family and enjoy our time together, eating and talking and maybe even participating in some of the games. And thank you for providing the way you do. Help us to be ready now for a new week to be faithful to you throughout this week and come back next Sabbath to worship you and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright
2010.
All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.